This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salamu ala Rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Innal hamdalillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So the third in the series about solutions to common problems and the challenge that we are going to address, inshallah, today is raising children. And raising children is always a challenge, but it's more so and especially in the West. And by the way, it's not simply Muslim parents who are having issues with raising their children. So non-Muslims, okay, they're coming from different backgrounds, different traditions, different religions, also face similar or somewhat of a challenge when they're raising their children. As the children grow and they mature and they pick their own path in life and etc., etc., it's not always what the parents envision. There's a clash, there's a disagreement, there's conflict. So non-Muslims also face that. If you were to know some Muslim, non-Muslims and what they go through, you will understand that this is not something peculiar to Muslims. So first of all, it is very common, and there is reasons why it is common. We'll talk about some of them, inshallah. But if you are an immigrant who has landed here or come here from a different land, where the language is different, where the customs are different, that's an additional challenge, right? Because there's a gap, and that also creates some sort of tension and conflict between two cultures and two visions and two languages. And if you are a traditionalist, okay, because you could come from another country but not be a very conservative or traditionalist person, but if you have the what they call traditional values, that's also an additional challenge, because these values are going to be questioned. And some children are going to abandon them. And it's again because of the bigger culture that pushes in that direction. And of course, if you're Muslim, that adds a third or a fourth challenge to the whole of this, because it's misunderstood, it's doubted, it's suppressed, attacked. So Islam in itself is a challenge. Traditional values are a challenge. Being an immigrant is a challenge. And generally, just raising children in Western society is also a challenge. Now, why is that the case? And I want to point, inshallah, briefly to some cultural influences that make raising children a challenge, especially if you are all of those four things that we talked about, three things we talked about. So, one, I call it, in terms of causes, there is break with tradition as a general force that you find within Western culture. And Western culture, even though it is, we call it Western, in a lot of ways, it becomes global. Our aspects of it becomes global because it gets exported through media and influence. You can find it also in Muslim countries. So though you don't have to feel this only, or you're not going to feel this only if you are in a Western country. In Muslim countries, you're going to feel that as well because of the infiltration of the values, Western values, through media and political influence, economic influence. So there is this exit from tradition or break with tradition. Where does that come from? It has a very long history. So Europe first, at one point in its time, was dominated by the church, and then the Europeans wanted to liberate themselves from the oppressive rule and control of the church. The church with the monarchy, they controlled everything. So you're talking about politics, you're talking about the economy, and they influenced also or censored, let's say, art, artistic expressions, how people lived. All that was determined by two forces, the monarchy and also the church. So when the Europeans started to abandon the influence of the church and challenge the influence of the church, that influence started to decrease gradually. And Europeans, because of an economic boom, this is how it started, and then the Protestant Reformation, that also broke the monopoly of the Catholic Church, so you had splits. Protestants themselves in the beginning, they were very strict, but it gradually, right, that also was abandoned. But what you see is that Europeans now started to look to something beyond the church for influence, for motivation. So where did they look? They looked to a pre-Christian Greek and Roman traditions. So in terms of ideas, right? And I don't know if this is boring or not, but I'm just telling you, I'll abbreviate it, okay? But I just want you to understand that they started to look where? To Greek and Roman traditions in terms of political ideas, philosophical ideas. Even it influenced art itself and the way that people dressed. So now you started to see waves within Europe with the Renaissance and the Enlightenment where there's a wave of artistic expressions and it gets, you know, replaced by another and so on and so on. This is something new. Fashion also was influenced by that. Politics was influenced by that. The creation of the state. This is something that is modern. It was also influenced by this. The economy was influenced. Ideas were influenced by that. So they're gradually, they're moving away from tradition and religion and the influence of the church to the autonomy of the individual. You know individualism, right? So where does that come from? It's the autonomy of the individual, where the individual is what? Disconnected from the divine. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal does not control what happens to me. I decide what happens to me. So that's the autonomy of the individual. So they're moving more and more towards this, rebelling against tradition. And that is a trajectory that started from there and continues till today. So if you were to go 50 years ago and see what people believed, is it the same as what people believe today? It's not. Is it more liberal or more traditional? It's more liberal. And it continues to move in that direction. There are reasons why it moves to that direction other than what I've talked about. But there is that push of moving away from tradition, running away from tradition, tradition being something that is old, archaic, outdated, does not fulfill our needs on all levels. So you need to run away from it, which is something new in human history and definitely something that runs contrary to Islam. Because how do we view tradition? And by tradition, I mean what we inherited from our forefathers specifically, because we inherited some good things and bad things, but I'm talking about the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the good example of the pious scholars and worshippers of Allah. This is a model for us. Not something to run away from, but you get a different cultural sense when you're in the West, where you are progressively moving towards a better and better understanding of life and better application of that, where the past is worse and the present is better. So that is the break with tradition. And you feel it, okay? You feel it. If you're living in the West, you feel it. There's also consumer-centered youth culture and technology. Consumer-centered youth culture and technology. Now, this break with tradition, it usually will take a while for it to happen, okay? And sometimes there's just this momentous cultural moments when it takes place. You think of the 1960s and the sexual revolution and all of that, and it influenced songs and influenced fashion and it influenced ideas. But what helps spread these waves and that liberation? Before, it would take a while. But when you got TV to spread the message and accelerate the adoption of these ideas and then the generation of new ideas, and when you got the internet that spreads it and makes the turnover of these ideas more rapid, then the spread of these ideas and then their embrace and then that evolution becomes even greater and greater and greater, right? So break with tradition, accelerated with technology, and also what accelerates it is business and consumer culture. So how does it accelerate, or how is it to the advantage of business and consumerism to highlight break with tradition? It's by focusing on the youth. Now, who are people who are most likely to buy and spend? It's the young. It's the young. So even when, I don't know if you know or not, in TV ratings, when they're going to evaluate if a TV show is good or not, they base it on ratings, right? How many people are watching. And within that itself, there's a subcategory, which is called the coveted category, of people, and I don't know the cutoff exactly, is it from 15 to 35, something like this. So there is this general public But you also, within the general public, you want to target specifically those who are, maybe let's say around 15 to 35. Why do you want to target those people? What do you think? They're still developing, right? They're still developing. So that's one thing. They're not set in their ways. Why else? Why else do you want to target them? Shahwa. So they have a desire. That's for sure. They have this desire and they're still coming to terms with it, trying to understand it. So what does that lead to? More what? More spending. They're more likely to spend than the rest who are over 35. Because when you're over 35, your shahwa to a degree has subsided, your desire has subsided, it not disappeared, but it goes down a little bit. And you start thinking about what? About a family, about children, about retirement. So you want to save money. But in that age group, you're not thinking about saving money. You're just embracing life. And you want to buy everything, and you want to try everything. So they want to sell you that dream. So they target that age group, and they sell to it a break with tradition. Find your own personality. Discover your own needs. Your parents are stupid, right? The older people are stupid. You're ahead of your time. Be creative. It's all focused on you, and it yields and it pushes you to consume even more and more. So there's this youth culture which is focused on the youth and marginalizes the elderly. If you think about the business culture is not interested in the elderly except if the elderly can spend. If they cannot spend, they're not interested in them at all. So everything becomes about the young. And it's not that there's anything special in terms of business or the business people about the young except as consumers. So as consumers, they're able to give us and generate a lot more money. So break with tradition, break with the past, break with your parents becomes an incentive. And I don't know if you've seen some of these shows for the kids. Whether it's cartoon shows or shows for the kids, where it's just kid-centered. And how they portray the parents. Anybody knows what I'm talking about and how they portray the parents in those kid shows? Because you think that your kid is sitting and watching something innocent, right? But how do they portray the parents? Behind the times, right? Then they are a nuisance. They're annoying. They don't understand you. You complain about them. They're there to be made fun of, right? Because they don't understand the jokes. They don't understand the references. You tolerate them. And maybe if the show is generous enough, you'll find that the parent is sympathizing with the child, and the child finally embraces the parent, but still there's a distance. So the parent can't tell you anymore what to do and what not to do, because they are out of it, out of the loop. It is you who decides what's right and what's wrong. It's your feelings. So that enhances this break with culture. Where does it come from? Because if you think about it, most cultures in the world don't believe that. In Muslim, do we do this? The break with tradition, break with elders, and just decide on your own? No, we don't do it. Asian cultures? No. Native cultures? No, they venerate the elders. Like, you get wisdom from the elders, but no, here, that disconnection allow the manipulation of the youth. Allow the manipulation of the young. So that they keep selling to them, and those people will keep buying. There's also a third. The cause of this tension is immigration gap if the person is an immigrant. So the person has come from a different country into this country. There is a gap that they will need to bridge in order to understand their kids as their kids are growing here. So first of all, there's a linguistic gap, right? So the parents may not speak English very well or at a level, basic level, that is far beneath what the children are able to communicate and how they can communicate. Plus the slang and the vernacular. So they're totally out. They don't understand it at all. So there's linguistic, but there's also culture. Things that are appropriate, how people speak, how people behave, what they eat, what they do not eat, how they approach each other. Children learn it from their peers and people around them here. The parents do not understand that. I mean, if they're not engrossed, if they do not to study and try to understand it, they will not fully understand any of that. You have a gap in goals. There might be traditional goals, but very materialistic goals here. Okay, what is it that you want to do? Well, I want to go out with my friends. I want to have a tattoo. I want to, you know, have this and that pierced because others are doing it. So goals are different, and that may seem very peculiar. If you don't understand the culture, it may seem very peculiar to you. Why would you want this? So if you don't understand the culture very well, you'll feel that, okay, they're just coming out of, you know, they're aliens, you know, because this does not make sense at all. So there's a gap when it comes to goals, and so on and so on and so on. And as the migrant parents feel even within themselves this tension between back home and here, that's even more pronounced and stronger with kids who grew up having immigrant parents. Because they have traditions from here, but they have values from here. They have language here and language there. They have obligations here, but obligations there. And there is this internal conflict where you're trying to reconcile, but it's not always possible to reconcile, right? It's not always possible. So which comes first? That's always the negotiation that kids have to go through. What is important and what is not? Where do I need to fit? Where do I belong? So that needs to be negotiated, and parents also need to be aware of it. There's also the minority doubt. This is number four. I call it minority doubt. Every minority, when it's scrutinized and criticized by the majority, will doubt itself. You're right? So we're not just simply talking about Muslims, talking about any minority. So if the majority looks at that minority with disdain, right, like they're lower than us, some of the members of that minority group will start saying to themselves, maybe that's true. So you start trying to look like them. That's normal. So if the problem is with your skin, what do you do? If your skin is too dark, what do you do? Ah, yeah, you put something on so that it's lighter. If the problem is with your hair, you straighten your hair. If the problem is with your language, you fix your language. If the problem is with your figure, you try to fix your figure. So whatever it is, you're a minority. If you accept that scrutiny of the majority, you'll start trying to change yourself. And you accept that you are less and inferior. So you have to look different. Of course, other minorities or other members of the same minority group will resist that and become proud of who they are. Oh, we're proud of being this color, of having that hair, of being this gender, of having that accent. We're proud of it. That's neither that you should be ashamed nor proud. This is something that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given to you. I mean, you're not supposed to be, this is a point, just a side point, and you're not supposed to be proud of being white nor proud of being black. I mean, that's not something that you're proud of. Allah, you didn't earn it, right? You didn't earn that. Or proud of being female or proud of being male. You didn't earn that. Or it's just like saying, I'm proud of being tall. Right? It doesn't make sense at all. So Allah gave it to you. You may be happy that you're tall, right? Or thin, but can't be proud of it because you did not achieve it. You did not earn it. So it's the same thing with these biological attributes that Allah had given. These are distinctions of Allah Azza wa Jal that is supposed to enrich us, not impoverish us. And we use them to receive Allah Azza wa Jal, not push each other down. So if the minority sees itself like that, and of course Muslims are a minority and a very scrutinized minority, so then you begin to question everything. Why do I need to stand out? It's difficult to stand out, isn't it? To look different, it's very difficult. So why do I need to stand out? Why do I need to wear hijab? Why do I need to have a beard? Why do I need to pray 5 times a day? Why can't I eat this? Why can't I eat that? So some of it is because you've internalized that pressure and you're trying to fit in. Some of it is because you're trying to simply understand. And why you're asking all these questions is because the majority of people don't do these things. So naturally, when your parents say, do this, you say, wait a second, most people are not doing it. Why am I doing this? And what is, subhanAllah, ironic is that most people try to think of themselves as free thinkers. Most people are not free thinkers. Most of us, we're not free thinkers. You only question things when they're not common. Now, if you go to a country where everybody has a beard, do you question it? No. Most people will not question it. If everybody, I go to a country where most people, for instance, you know, have a hijab, or most people have a hijab of a particular color, are you going to question it? Most people do not question. That's why a lot of people do not question the cultural, within this culture, do not question the cultural practices here. Why do you eat this? Why do you drink? Why do you drink alcohol? What's the sense behind drinking alcohol? It doesn't get questioned, just gets consumed. And it becomes part of being initiated into the culture. If you want to become part of this, you'd start drinking. Part of this club, part of this team, you start drinking. So people generally accept it. So whatever is common does not get challenged. So because Islam is not common, and Islamic practices and beliefs are not common, they get questioned and challenged, even from those who are Muslim. So that's the minority doubt. Desaturated, number five, desaturated Islamic environment. This is connected to the one that I've talked about. In a sense that if you're Islamic, if you have an Islamic environment around you, even within a non-Muslim country, but a lot of the people around you are Muslims and your environment is Muslim, that is more likely to enhance your Islamic practice and belief and conviction that this is normal. If my neighbors are Muslim, I know the majority are not Muslims, fine, but my neighbors are Muslim. I come to the masjid, my friends are Muslim, relatives are here. So there is a large Islamic environment. I've been initiated into the masjid from a very young age, and I grew up within the masjid, and I continued to go to the masjid. These anchors help me stay Muslim because it's an Islamic environment around me that supports me. If I don't have that, then obviously it becomes even harder and harder to practice Islam because nothing around me reminds me of Islam. It reinforces my beliefs, reinforces my practices. That's why typically, where is it easier to be Muslim and to practice Islam, in a Muslim country or a non-Muslim country? It's a Muslim country. Even though some people will say, I'm a better Muslim in a non-Muslim country. You're only a better Muslim in a non-Muslim country because you've put more effort. Right? It cannot be. It cannot be. In a non-Muslim country, you're sitting home. Right? You hear the adhan coming into your living room, your bedroom. It sometimes wakes you up. So it comes here and knocks on your door and say, wake up. So even if a person does not pray, the adhan hits their ear 5 times a day. Here, if you wish, you'll never hear the adhan. Right? So why are you a better Muslim, or do you happen to be a better Muslim in a non-Muslim country? Because you realize you need to do more, so you actually start doing more. You actually, lo and behold, you become a better Muslim. So there's no magic about it. There's no mystery. You just put more effort. So of course, all of as I'm talking about causes, the opposite will be a solution. Number six is wrong practices of parenting. That's also a challenge in raising kids. That you have these kids, and I'm going to talk when it comes to solutions about some of the things that need to be done. But we who do not know how to raise kids, start raising kids. And we either repeat the mistakes of our parents or the methods of our parents, not necessarily that their method that were wrong, but some of them may have been wrong. Okay, so we just basically inherit some methods of discipline, and we transmit that again to our kids, not realizing that the times are different and the environment is different. And the way that you want to reach them should be different. And then along the way we make mistakes and we don't fix those mistakes, and these mistakes grow into something that is irreparable in the long run. So having to learn how to parent is a necessity. Just like we said before, when you want to get married, one of the things that you're supposed to do before getting married is to learn about marriage, learn about the rights and responsibilities of the spouses. And before you want to have a child, you're supposed to learn how to raise your child. And we'll talk about that, inshallah. Number seven is rebellion or rebelling and finding their own identity. So on the one hand, it's natural for children as they grow up to search for their own personality. Before, their personality was subsumed by yours. You made their food, you picked their clothes, you told them where to go, what to think. So they've absorbed a lot from you. But now as they're growing, as they're becoming adults, they're trying to understand and find out who they are. So they have things they like and things that they dislike. They have their own experience. Sometimes this will clash with you in minor ways, and sometimes really in major ways. So they're trying to understand who they are. So there is that rebellion that will take place, especially in the teens, teenage years, until they reach adulthood and they settle into who they are and they start understanding who they are. But when you misunderstand your child and you don't know how to deal with them, that rebellion can grow into something that is beyond your and their control. A damage could be done where a person could, subhanAllah, either exit Islam or have negative feelings about Islam and negative feelings about the parents because this person did not understand how to deal with that rebellion or search for an identity, especially in a culture that encourages rebellion and encourages disassociation from parents who it will describe as ill-informed, ill-educated, and ill-equipped to understand you. They can't because they've come from somewhere else. So you are outdated, antiquated, as we said, right? Out of the loop. How could you understand me? So the culture emphasizes this. And if you don't understand it, you don't understand the force of that rebellion and why it takes place. Or you come from back home, you don't understand. But yes, there are differences, but at the same time, there's a lot of overlap. Because humans are humans, right? We bleed the same. We feel hungry. We seem to feel the same hunger, the same thirst. We have the same aspirations. We have the same fears. It doesn't matter where you've lived, when you've lived, there are some common elements that connect all of us together. So even if your parents had come from a different place, they still have something valuable to teach you. And guess what? If you don't learn it from your parents, no one's going to teach it to you. If you don't get that wisdom from your parents, where else are you going to look for? So they have life experience that they want to give to you. Maybe not all of us are good teachers, right? But they want to give to you. And you want to take advantage of that because once that is gone, no one else is going to teach it to you and you're probably going to repeat the same mistakes as they did before you learn. So there's no need to keep repeating these mistakes. Number eight, causes, which is the last one that I have, is worldly attractions and allure. Desire, like you said. So you want them to hold on to the truth, you want them to be noble people, you want them to have a focus on life, but this consumer materialist culture tells them what? No, come and waste time. Come and spend money on this. Don't think about the future, just enjoy the moment, enjoy the present. Drink and gamble and go out with women and, you know, be rich and be famous. So again, it's a culture that really does not care about them. It simply cares about how much money they have. And once they're poor and they don't have enough money, it spits them out. Because can you have fun without money? No. No, you can't, right? Who said no? I heard it. Good, no. Yeah, you can't have fun without money. You can't buy games. You can't travel. You can't eat well. No. So just then the culture says, well, we don't need you anymore. You're not the target of my advertisement. I'm not interested in you. Go earn enough money so that you can spend and be part of that rat race. Otherwise, no, not interested in you. So worldly allure is very, very destructive. Now, solutions, inshallah. And again, inshallah, I don't know if this has been comprehensive or it can be comprehensive, but at least I hope that I'm providing some keys. Right? And maybe you can add on to them, inshallah, or tell me that, oh, you missed this thing, or maybe we can add this next time, because that will help me, inshallah. Solutions. The first thing is dua. Right? And you find that in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says that repeatedly on the tongue of the pious and the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal that they made dua for their progeny. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. So describing the believers, the ones who say, Ya Allah, grant us from our spouses and our children a joy to our eyes. So this is something, before you get married, before you have children, you are making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya Allah, grant me that child. Grant me that spouse. Because without dua, we're nothing. So you need to ask Allah for it. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. This is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ya Allah, make me of those who perform salah and from my progeny. So it's not just dua from himself. Grant me this and give it to my children so that they also worship you. رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Ibrahim again, Ya Allah, make this a safe sanctuary, the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, Mecca, and protect me and my children from the worship of idols. So dua for your children throughout. So once you actually decide, I want to have children, and you pursue that, from that time till your death, you're responsible for them. And you're responsible first with dua. أم كنتم شهداء إذ حضر يعقوب الموت إذ قال لبنيه ما تعبدون من بعدي. Or is Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Baqarah, were you witnesses when Yaqub alayhi salam was about to die? So death approached him. So he gathered his children and he said, what are you going to worship after my death? قالوا نعبد إلهك وإله أبائك. He says, we're going to worship your ilah and the ilah of your forefathers. So even till the moment of his death, he collects his children and says, what's going to happen to you after? Not split this and split that. Money. Taking what? What will you worship? So dua and asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Second is tawakkul on Allah. So you have to put maximum effort. We'll talk about some of it. But also realize that it's finally not up to you. Sahih? You with me, right? This is finally not up to you, but finally up to who? Allah Azza wa Jal. So you can try your best. And we mentioned before an example of someone who tried his best, who was a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, but his son did not accept. You know, right? Which prophet is that? Nuh, right? So Nuh alayhi salam, his son, did not accept Islam. So you can try your best, but still it may not work. So you have to realize that the hearts are controlled by Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why dua is important. You can say to yourself, I've done everything that I can. Still, so-and-so is not listening. So you have to resort to Allah Azza wa Jal and believe that I have to trust Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not trusting my effort. I'm doing all my best, and I'm not trusting my effort. And this should not lead to tawakul, the opposite of tawakul, meaning that, oh, Allah will take care of them, and you do nothing. All right? I'll just have children and children and children, and Allah will take care of them. Allah is the best protector. That's not the case. Cannot be. If that's the case, then why do you lock up your money? Right? Why do you keep it in a safe? Put it outside your home and say, Allah will protect it. The same thing, Allah will protect your kids. But if someone steals your money from outside your home, then someone is going to steal your kids. Right? It's the same way. That's a stranger, of course. You don't want a stranger to come and steal your kids, right? That's true. You don't want a stranger to come and steal your kids. So the third is halal. Eating halal. And that's important. Because Allah Azza wa Jal puts barakah in it. And I'm not only talking about halal income. That's fundamental. That earning from halal. Because Allah will bless your children when they consume the halal. But also living a halal lifestyle. So the more halal it is, in your entertainment, in where you go, and how you spend life, you spend your time in the house, outside the house, then Allah will bless them. And they will see and appreciate the halal because you've done it. So halal is really very important in bringing barakah into your life. Learning how to parent. Okay, so this is where you said that you have to educate yourself on the issue. So how do you learn it? You learn it first by reading the Quran. And you'll find examples in it of interactions between parents and their children and children and their parents. You learn it from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had children. So how did he deal with them? How did he talk to them? How did other sahaba also talk to them and deal with them? How did they raise them? And there are a lot of small stories here and there about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking to his children, or other sahaba speaking to his children, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking to other young men and teaching them. So learning it from the sunnah, and then the examples of the sahaba and those who followed, and then Islamic literature on parenting. You need to take those books, buy them. Or even if it is written by non-Muslims, as long as you're able to distinguish between good advice and bad advice. Because some of their advice could be bad. It's not coming from a religious perspective. So some of that advice could be bad. But reading and educating yourself and being enlightened so that you know how do I deal with my child when he's rebellious? How do I deal with my child when he asks questions? If my child has questions about Allah, the deity, about the Prophet, about religion, about how this is possible and not possible, I don't have the answers. Where would I go for those answers? And I also should try to be ready. So I should demand or start or join workshops on parenting, seminars on parenting, developed Islamically within Islamic institutions or within masjids. If they're not there, I ask for them. But I try to develop them, create something. But I need to learn how to parent, because without that, we're going to be committing a lot of mistakes. So for instance, that one story that I remember, just as we are talking about it, see the relationship between Umar and Ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhuma. And both of them are great Sahaba. So in that interaction where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had asked the Sahaba, there is a tree that resembles the believer. Which tree is that? And so the Sahaba said, Ibn Umar is narrating, he says they went into every possible direction. Desert trees, this tree, that tree. And he says, it settled in my heart that it is that date tree. But I didn't say anything because I was the youngest. I didn't say anything. So then the Prophet ﷺ, when they failed to come up with the answer, he said, it is the date tree, al-Nakhla. So when they left, and Ibn Umar was leaving with Umar radiallahu anhu, his father, he said, my father, I had in my heart that it was that. He said, if you were to say it, it would be more beloved to me than this and that. Yani it would have brought me a lot of joy, better than, earning, like better than $1 million, if you were just had have said that. So what does that story tell you? It's a very, very, very simple story, but what does it tell you, first of all? Umar took his son where? To the Prophet ﷺ, to sit and learn from him. That's the company that he kept. And that he was among the Sahaba listening, Ibn Umar. And then Umar, when he had heard from his son that this is what I wanted to say, did not tell him, yeah, it's better that you didn't say anything. Okay? Be quiet because you're young and foolish. And he says, no, I wanted you to speak. So he had instilled in him, radiallahu anhu, this confidence. Oh, you knew something that nobody else knew. Right? Nobody else knew. And that's similar also to the other story where Umar ibn al-Khattab brings Ibn Abbas. This is after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So has this council. And the council were all the elders of the Battle of Badr. And he brings with them Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas is very young compared to them. And they're asking themselves, why do you bring Ibn Abbas among us? And he is the same age as our children. So what sets him apart from everybody else? This is our council. Will you come and ask us? Why you bring him? And then he, radiyallahu anhu, asked him a question. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. He says, what is the meaning of this ayah? You tell me, to the elders. They gave him the meaning, which is the literal meaning of the ayah. He said, this says to Ibn Abbas, you tell me what it means. He says, this was a declaration from Allah to the Prophet ﷺ that when you see envoys after envoys coming and embracing Islam, you're about to die. He says, I only know from it what he knows. And I know what he said is exactly what I know about it. Meaning he's this young boy who understood or knew something that all of you did not. That's why I bring him. That's why, because I realized something in him. So that, when a boy feels something like that, especially from his parents, that's very significant. So this is just an example of a story that you can read it and you can imitate it. You bring him to the masjid, you have him participate, you ask him questions. You know what the sheikh said? You know what the imam said? And then if he answers, and the answer is right and means that they were listening and they were smart and interested, you reward them for it verbally, and maybe when a gift, it stays. That thing will stay with them. Okay? So we have examples, alhamdulillah, but we need to learn them. Number five, that you have to be the model. That the first one that the child is going to look at to see what to do and what not to do is who? Is you. Is the parents. Later on, they may move on, and we also need to keep creating models for them and finding models for them. But you become the first model. And they're always looking at you. And it's so cute in the beginning, right? As they follow everything that you're doing. The mother is wearing hijab. The daughter wants to wear hijab exactly like the mother does. She's praying or he's praying, they want to pray exactly as you pray. Even your strange movements before the salah, after the salah, they're going to imitate that as well, because they're copying everything that you're doing, because you are everything to them at that point. And as they grow up and they understand better, they start comparing what you say to what you do. And they say that one of the main reasons why people leave faith, not talking about just Islam, but faith in general, Christianity, this or that, is that they look at their parents and they see that their parents contradict their teachings. You tell them pray and you don't pray. So the parents, the child notices, and they're not stupid, they notice, this is not important. Put hijab, but you're not putting hijab, or you're not really careful about your hijab, not careful about your salah. Tell them to be honest, but you lie. They see this and they say, this is not important. Because if it was important, they'd do it. They'd follow it, right? Because they're not doing it, they then have a sense that this is not important. So it doesn't matter how long you scream and how loud you scream, they already have been taught by you and me that this is not important. So they're not going to do it. They're not going to take you seriously. So if you contradict yourself, you're not a model anymore. So you need to be a model. So when you say, okay, I'm going to have parents, you've got to review your life. Huh? You got to review your life and say, I want them to be like this, then I have to act like it. If I don't care, then that's different. But if you care, you have to act what you are preaching. And then we have to keep finding the models. Because at one point, they're going to outgrow you. They're going to still esteem you. But then they'll need somebody else too. So who is this other person? So if I'm not going to fill that vacuum, who are they going to select? Someone else. So there's a basketball player, right? With all their faults and flaws. Or a rap singer with all their faults and flaws. Or this whatever, I don't know, with all their faults. And they're going to copy everything, and that becomes the role model. Role model in how they look, how they talk, how they live their life, and what they want to do with their lives. Because there's a vacuum, there's an emptiness. So you don't want to fill that emptiness. How are you going to fill that emptiness? Not by screaming at them. Hey, he's not good. No, you need to positively fill it early on. So teach them about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Teach them about the Sahaba in an attractive way, in a storytelling way, in an inspiring way. Teaching about the early Muslims, or any other inspirational story, but where they will feel that this is a model for me. Model of how am I supposed to live, what I want to achieve in this life, etc., etc. So we need models, and we need to find those models. And within even the community, you need living models. You need to find those living models. Whether they are local or even global, but somebody who is alive, you say, you follow, you listen to, you ask for advice, you ask questions, but someone who is living can actually inspire as well, and who is a good model, a good Muslim. Number six, you need to engage your children, and you need to engage their environment. So taking them to the masjid, not waiting till they discover the masjid later on, or you discover that they haven't discovered the masjid, so you drag them to it. They need to come to the masjid early on. And when they come to the masjid, by the way, you need to teach them the manners of coming to the masjid. And it's not a playground. I know some of these kids are very small, I understand. But some of them are of age when they can behave. And they need to understand when they're coming to the masjid, they're coming to a place that is special, that needs to be respected and also enjoyed, inshallah. But also to understand what's the sanctity of coming to the masjid. It's not just like coming to a playground. Then I'm coming also to learn something. Allah Azza wa Jal's rahmah is here. Dua is here. Istighfar is here. If you want something from Allah, ask them and also reward them for it. But bring them to the masjid. Bring them to the study circles. Bring them to the weekend school, etc., etc. And engage them in terms of conversations about Islamic practices. Why do we pray? What's the importance of salah? What's hijab? Why are we wearing hijab? Why do we believe in Allah Azza wa Jal? Talk to them. Okay? You need to talk to them. You need to establish a bond with them. And you need, in effect, to befriend them. To be a friend of theirs. If they later on, they think it's too lame for them to have their parents as their friends, that's fine. That's part of that rebellious process. But at least in the beginning, you should be one of their friends. Not force yourself on them, but to be there. Okay, so if they have problems, they should feel that they can come and talk to you about it. You can give them advice. You can take them out, for instance, to places that they like, and you can enjoy that with them as well. Not that I'm busy all the time, and I know that we're busy, but I think that we can find a little bit of time for them. So finding time for them and engaging them and explaining to them what Islam is fundamental. Also, you engage their teachers, the principals, the counselors. Understand what are they learning over there, how you can influence that learning process, steer it in a place you would like it to go, how you can counter, if there's something negative taking place over there, how can you counter that? Talk. So you need to be involved. If you're detached, you don't know what's happening. But the more that you talk, the more that you've armed yourself with information that will tell you, okay, this is what my son is going through at school. These are the problems. These are the possible solutions. And then you tackle them based on that information. And learn what's going on in their lives without prying. So always open those channels of communication. Tell me about your day. Tell me about what's bothering you. I'll give you advice, and you try, inshallah, to do it in ways that, which is number 7, respects them at the same time. So one of the things that I also want to tell people, this is number 7, try to introduce or inject an element of respect when you're dealing with your kids. You say, but they're kids, right? He says, no. If you talk to them with respect, as you talk to an adult, and I know that they're not adults, but as you talk to an adult, make them feel responsible for these choices. Make them understand consequences. Make them understand why things should or should not be done. And that they will feel those consequences. And sometimes giving them a choice. Should we do this or should we do that? Do you think it's wise for a person to do this? And have them think and come up with their own opinion and judgment about an issue. They will feel respected and empowered as well. And you will develop their personality. Rather than always telling them, do this and do that. Yelling at, eat this, don't eat that. Just by yelling. Dress this way, don't dress like that. Without a conversation. But if you initially can have a conversation with them, why this is not appropriate early on. And why we Muslims would not dress like this. And what is wrong with it. And have them realize it. And give them examples and parallels so that they'll... Yeah, with those young minds understand what you're talking about, then they'll be able to relate to you. And they'll feel that you respect them. So as they are growing, you continue to talk to them like this, and you continue to respect them. But if you're basically yelling all the time, and demanding, and not listening to them all the time, they'll tune you out as you've tuned them out. As you've not never listened to them, they'll also start not listening to you. Because he doesn't listen to me anymore, at all. So why would I listen to them? Responsibility. Giving them responsibility, housework, right? That is, don't spoil your kids, but make them responsible. Make them understand what it means to earn a dollar and spend a dollar. Some of the people, subhanAllah, who rebel against their parents and they give them hard time, they do so because the parents spend on them day and night and they don't have to do anything. And they have not learned what it means to labor and earn a dollar, what it means to be on your own, what it means to live on the outside. What it means to be really free. You want to be free? Go out and be free. And see what the world is going to do to you. They don't understand what it means. So responsibility. That is study. And once you study, you have chores at home. You need to clean. You need to mop. Is that so outrageous? Take out the garbage. You have housework to do. And sometimes also you need to, maybe, if you want to buy something, you earn it. You earn the money and you buy it and you'll understand what it means. Yeah. So I brought you the example of the Japanese culture before. One of the things that they have is kids as young as, Allahu A'lam, let's see, maybe 6, I think, right? Around that. I don't know if it's 5, but they're so tiny, maybe 6. They teach them to go to school on their own when they're 6. So you can see that in the video, right? So that is so cute, right? They have their backpacks, and they leave the house by, and they close the door. And the mother closes the door, and they go down the stairs. They walk. And you think it's just close by, right? It's not close by. They go and they take the train or the subway. It's safe. But they know how to buy a ticket, how to sit, how to wait for the station, how to get off, and how to walk. And along the way, they're thanking everybody along the way. That's teaching them responsibility. So from a very young age, you're going to take care of that thing. So teaching people responsibility is very important, because as you grow up, your responsibilities are only going to increase. And you're not going to be spoiled and overindulged. 9 is learning Islam, teaching them Islam. And this is a given. This is a given that you need to teach them Islam. Some people can homeschool. Not everybody can. Some people can send their kids to Islamic schools. Not everybody can, and they're not always the greatest. And some people will have to send their kids to public school. Whatever the choice, whatever is available, you need to make sure that they're learning Islam. If it's not happening in their school, it should happen at home and in the masjid. And it should also happen in a way where they understand why they're doing things. Right? So it's great to memorize the Quran and understand its meaning. It's vital that they understand its meaning. Understand the sunnah, understand the seerah, these basic things, they need to do that, of course. But also in a way that makes them love Allah Azza wa Jal, love His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and understand why they're doing these things. Why are we praying? Why do we have the hijab on? Why is it that we only eat halal? Why do we not eat pork? Why is it that we don't drink? These things need to be tackled. It needs to be addressed when you are learning. And you need also, for you, yourself, you need to learn these things so that you'd be able to help them. Islamic environment also, providing the Islamic environment as much as possible. So friends, who are their friends? So if you can find them Muslim friends, Muslim families that they can interact with, they can come to the masjid, an Islamic school where they can find friends, that is fundamental. And a lot of times it's that is what makes the difference. You can teach and teach and teach, but they don't have friends. And they befriend the wrong person, and they take them away. Or they befriend the right person and they bring them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you need friends. If they're not available, look for them and make dua for them. Finding good hobbies, because there's a lot of time. What are they going to do? So what hobbies can you find? Where can you take them? What can we build so that they can invest their time wisely and not have it be a curse and a detriment to them? Family visits, if you can connect with families or extended families so they can be connected with them. If you can visit Muslim countries periodically, and I understand that that's not always available and it's not possible, but when it is possible and you can spend really some time, long time in a Muslim country, it makes a difference. Just from a cultural perspective, it will make them better. But also from an Islamic perspective, they'll see something different. And they'll know that there's a different way to view the world, and they will understand that I belong not only here, but I also belong elsewhere. And Islam is practiced and it's appreciated, so I need to be ashamed of it. Right? So, an Islamic home, which is the small Islamic country. Here, your Islamic home, your home needs to be as Islamic as possible. With the adhan playing, with the recitation of the Quran, with mentioning Allah Azza wa Jal, etc., etc. And the more that you have of it, the more that they will feel connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. Even if after a while, even if they rebel, leave and come back, they'll still have that with them, because that's their first exposure to Islam. Number 11 is you need to learn to give them some space. Okay? There's going to come a time where you can't tell them what to do. It's very difficult. You can't command them. So you need to give them some space for them to find out what they want to do. Keep making dua for them. Keep giving them advice, but be selective. And the more that you push, and you realize with some kids and some points in their life, the more that you push, the more that they what? Run away. The more that you give advice, the more that they turn deaf ears to them. So you have to learn that sometimes you must allow them. What if it had reached that stage? You must allow them to commit their own mistakes. They have to commit their own mistakes. They have to realize what they're going to lose if they're not going to follow what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. And only then, when they realize that, then they will come back. Okay? So sometimes the space is important. So sometimes respect it. Respect their space. They're not ready for to be lectured all the time. Hey, read the Quran. What are you doing? You know, put this down and read the Quran. Put this down and read the Quran. Don't waste time and read the Quran. That's not really the best way for you to motivate a person to read the Quran. It's like punishment, right? No, do this, okay? And we'll read the Quran together, okay? Make it like a reward, making like a fun activity, making a time where you connect, quality time where you connect with them, not punishment that they dread. As soon as I'm done with it, alhamdulillah, I can go and play my game. That, so the Quran becomes like schoolwork. Okay, you don't enjoy that. So you want to make the Quran something that touches their heart. Try also to develop for them, inshallah, a vision for their life. Not imposing on them one. Not like, oh, what do you want to be? A doctor? Oh, doctor. Then you want to be a doctor. Then the rest of your life, you're just, you know, grooming them to be a doctor. And they don't want to be, but they just, you have to be. Because I'm a doctor, you got to be a doctor. Or I couldn't be a doctor, so you have to be a doctor. Right? Either this or that. No. It says, what do you want to be in life? And try to develop this ambition and vision, and even, I dare say, nobility, that I want to do something great. I want to achieve greatness and feed that greatness. You want to be this, inshallah, and try to be this and try to be that, because this will give them a motivation and a belief that my parents believe in me and want to push me to be this. They don't want me to waste, they don't believe that I'm a failure. No matter what happens, never ever make them feel that they're a failure. No, you can overcome. You can be better. I believe in you. I trust in you. Allah had given you talents. None of these things are lies. Allah had given you talents. But if they make a mistake, okay, don't cover it up. Don't spoil them. Oh, no, no, it's okay. You did not. No, that was a mistake. This was wrong. But you can fix it. Okay? And life is going to challenge you. And life is going to put you down. And there will be setbacks. But inshallah, if you trust in Allah and you have enough patience, you'll be able to overcome. Okay? So sometimes when it is their fault, they need to understand that it is their fault. Develop a vision in their life. And as I said, the last thing is, do not spoil them. What do you want? And just inshallah, going to be done in a minute. What is it that you want? You want games? Here are games. You want to eat? Here is food. You want to travel? Here is that. You want an allowance? Here is this. And then later on, when they grow up to be ungrateful, you wonder how. Because you've given them everything and you did not demand anything from them. No responsibility. You didn't teach them. There is no moral component to your teaching and your relationship. You basically are just giving. You're like a bank machine to them. And they're expecting that from you. And they're annoyed by you when you demand anything from them. So that's an imbalanced parenting. No. You teach them the value of money. Teach them the value of their life. Teach them the value of their time. Teach them that they have something great that they should achieve in their lives, and how to deal with frustrations and setbacks. Okay? So this is, alhamdulillah, I was able to cram everything, inshallah, in the allotted time. So if there's one quick question, inshallah, I can answer it. Or if you have any feedback after the salah, of course, I'd be happy to receive it, inshallah. Any quick questions before the salah? Everything was covered and everything's clear. خير إن شاء الله طيب جزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك